Shall we turn now to 1 John chapter 1? Verse 3, John tells us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So John is declaring that God, the eternal God, became flesh, dwelt among us. And that which was from the beginning, existed in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have gazed upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen it. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So that which we have seen and heard, that is, that eternal one who came to earth, we declare to you that you might have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father, His Son. The purpose of sharing our experiences is to bring others into fellowship within the body of Christ. And so John is sharing a personal witness. I saw him. I gazed upon him. I heard him. I touched him. He is the eternal God. And I'm sharing this with you in order that you might come into fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a communion. It's an interesting Greek word that defies really translation into English. But it is a communion, it is a bonding, it is a oneness, it is a commonness. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 3, that they should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he is speaking of the things that we have in common, or the koinonia, the fellowship. We share a common hope, that hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We share a common faith. It is faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He died for our sins, and through our trust and faith in Him, God has given to us the gift of eternal life. We share a common God, one Lord. And then we share a common future. We're all going to be together with Him in the eternal kingdom of God. And so we have this fellowship, this communion, this oneness that John is inviting them. I'm sharing these things with you that you might come into this fellowship. We used to sing, friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. How beautiful it is when brothers dwell together in unity, or in that commonness, in that fellowship. And it's just a wonderful thing, the fellowship that is ours in Christ. But our fellowship is not just with one another. We are brought into fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so our communion with God, of course, is made possible because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, whereby His righteousness is imputed unto us by our faith in him. And Paul asked, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion has Christ with Belial? So our fellowship is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God imputes to you. It's not something that we can produce by our own efforts, by our own determination. It's something that it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God's grace. By our trusting in Jesus Christ, God accounts us righteous. God is holy, God is pure, and we wonder, how can a sinful man be one with a holy, righteous, pure God? And it is through Jesus Christ and him alone that that is possible. For God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Here's the deal God's offering you. He'll put your sins upon his son, who died for the world. And in turn, he'll take your sins, but he will give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know of any better deal that you can find anywhere. That God would account me righteous through my faith in Jesus Christ, taking my sins and putting them on him. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Verse 4, John says, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And now we are writing these things to you, that your joy may be full. David spoke of the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. David was guilty of a horrible sin. He tried to cover it. As far as he knew, nobody else knew what he had actually done. And yet he knew. And it was troubling him. He speaks about the mental torment that he was going through while he was trying to hide his guilt from others. But he said, day and night, your hand was upon me. Inside, I became as dry as the summer months. And he spoke of, you know, the heavy hand of God upon him, until he came to the place of confessing that sin. And when the prophet came to him and faced him with his guilt, and when he gave to David an interesting little story that was similar to David's case, but enough different that David didn't recognize it as he was telling the story. But when he came to the punchline, David said, that man will surely be put to death. And then Nathan said, David, you are the man. And David recognized that God knew what he had done, and he was guilty before God. And David confessed, and he said, I have sinned. And the prophet Nathan said, and God has forgiven your sins. And so David wrote, oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do you know that happiness tonight? Do you know what a relief it is to know that you are innocent in the eyes of God, that you are righteous in the eyes of God, that your sins have been forgiven? Oh, How happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And so, speaking of that, that joy, that elation, knowing that my sins are forgiven. It's important to note that there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a variable. It is a part of our psyche. It's in the realm of the soul of man or the consciousness of man. Happiness. And oh, how the world is seeking happiness, the pursuit of happiness. And the world finds happiness. There are just a lot of exciting experiences in the world, offered by the world, to bring happiness to a person. But because happiness is a emotional experience of the soul, it is a variable. It's not a constant. The happiness is almost just for an evening, a moment, a limited time. Used to be when I was in college, we would do all kinds of crazy things around Hollywood just to get a laugh and just to have sort of a fun time doing stupid things. And, you know, people go to Hollywood and they're looking for something bizarre, so we provided it for them. And then would just really laugh over the reactions of the people, you know. It was, well, anyhow. We would go home just laughing and just holding our sides as we would, you know, remember the reactions of the people at the antics that we were doing. But it would be interesting. You go home and you lie there and think, oh, that was so funny. Oh, my, you know. And the next night, the guys would be back at my room again and they'd say, what are we going to do tonight? Well, we had such a great time last, so much happiness. Well, you know, you have to keep doing something else, something different, something. It's not a lasting thing. It doesn't stick. Happiness is a variable, and it is dependent upon the outward circumstances. Here are a group of kids. They're crowded into a car. They're laughing. They're, you know, having a lot of fun. The fellow who is driving is a little reckless. He does a few stupid moves to get the kids, you know, in an uproar and laughing. And another car comes along with other kids, and so they start racing, and there's just all of that excitement and that laughing until he loses control of the car, hits a tree. One of the kids is killed. Several are lying bleeding in the street. And the happiness is gone. And instead, there's wailing, there's mourning, there's weeping, there's sobbing. The happiness can go so quickly. Just in a moment, you can go from extreme happiness to great sorrow and misery. Because it's a variable. It's totally dependent upon my outward circumstances. Now, joy is completely different. Joy is a quality of the spirit, which is much deeper than my psyche. And being a quality of the spirit, it's not really a variable. The joy relates to my fellowship with God. And if I am living in fellowship with God, then the result of that is this inexpressible joy. Joy that fills my heart and doesn't change. Now, I can be filled with sorrow and still have the joy of the Lord in my heart. Paul the Apostle speaks of that sort of a weird kind of a condition where outwardly you are suffering, there is sorrow, but inwardly you are sustained by the joy of the Lord. And so, as John is saying, he's writing to us that we might have fellowship. And through this fellowship with the Father, he's written this that you might experience then that fullness of joy. It's interesting how closely akin or aligned are our emotions. Now, public speakers generally recognize this fact. And realizing that our emotions are so close to each other, you're not far from laughing and crying. Once your emotions, you get turned on to the emotions, and so public speakers will often tell jokes, get everybody laughing, because once everybody is laughing and expressing their emotions in laughter, then you can take that fact that their emotions are at a high level, and then you can tell a situation that is so corrupt and so horrible, they all of a sudden are all mad, you know, and they're ready to go out and to write their congressman or something, you know. And so public speakers often play on this fact that our emotions can be so variable, and thus they get your emotions worked up, and then they'll tell some sad story, you'll find yourself crying, and you've probably heard it. You say, you know, I really enjoyed that tonight. My, I was crying one minute and then laughing, you know, and then crying. And Gail Irwin's sort of a master at this. You know, he gets you laughing and then he puts the knife in your back. And while you're bleeding to death, you're laughing. I mean, you know, he makes his point and you realize, whoo, that was me and I'm guilty. But here I'm still laughing and I'm bleeding to death, you know. And it's just that our emotions are so akin, and there isn't much difference between laughing and crying because it is an emotional expression. You ever been cooing to a little baby and they're smiling and big smile and all, and so you know you're just really doing the faces and the noises and all that make them smile, and then all of a sudden the lip turns down and they begin to cry, and just from the big smiles to tears, and that's because of our emotional makeup. And that's why we don't want to trust our emotions. And that's why in the spirit level, the joy, which is in the realm of the spirit, it becomes a constant. It is not something that fades away. It's the deeper part of our being. And John doesn't just speak of joy, but he speaks of the fullness of joy, that your joy may be full. Jesus spoke of the fullness of joy, and he related it to his word that he spoke to his disciples and their obedience to the word, that your joy might be full. These things, he said, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Again, he relates it to our prayer life. In John 16:24, up to now, Jesus said, you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Peter relates it to our faith in Jesus and our seeing him one day. He said, though you have not seen him, yet you love him, and because you believe in him, you rejoice with joy that is indescribable and full of glory. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. John relates it to our fellowship with him here in our text. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John also writes in his second epistle, saying that he had many things that he wanted to write, but he was going to wait until he was there with them. So I won't write them with the paper and ink, but I trust to come to you where we can just sit down face to face, that our joy may be full. So that's fellowship. And so that's the fellowship with one another, which of course includes now, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and fellowshipping together with other believers. That joy that comes from that fellowship, fullness of joy. In Jude, he wrote, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. I'll tell you what. When Jesus presents me to the Father faultless, you better believe that I'm going to have exceeding joy. Because I'm not faultless. But that's the way he's going to present me. When I stand before God, presented to the Father by Jesus, it will be faultless because he took my faults. He died for my faults. And so thus the result of that will be exceeding joy. I might even shout. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, though sorrowful, that's on the emotional psyche side, yet always rejoicing, that's on the spiritual side. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Now, the world is pursuing joy. The world wants joy. And they are trying so hard to pursue joy. But they're not finding joy. They are finding happiness. But they're not discovering real joy, that abiding joy. And the problem, of course, is that this joy is not found by pursuit. You can't say, well, I'm going to find joy in my life. Because you won't find it by pursuing it. You can find happiness. You can say, well, I'm looking for happiness. Well, you can find it for an evening, for a moment. But it's so transient, it's not going to last. The joy, though, is not discovered by pursuit. You can't say, well, I'm going to find joy. You won't find it. It's the byproduct of fellowship with God. And if you have real fellowship with God, the effect or the fruit or the byproduct of that is then that fullness of joy that we have through fellowship with him. In these first four verses of 1 John, he pretty much sums up what we call the gospel. the good news of God for sinful man. The substance of the gospel, of course, is all in Jesus Christ. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is the substance of the gospel. He is divine. He is eternal, that which was from the beginning. But he is also human and historical, for this life was manifested, and we have seen it. And he is life-giving. He is called by John the Word of Life. The guarantee of the gospel is in the apostolic experience. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. The apostolic testimony, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And the purpose of the gospel, of course, is to bring us into fellowship, both human and divine. Fellowship with those of like faith. Fellowship with those in the body of Christ. Those that share our same faith, our same hope, our same love, and our same God. Really, through Jesus Christ, the ultimate intention for man has been restored. God created man for fellowship. You were created for God's good pleasure. You say, I don't like that. Tough. You can't do anything about it. You exist for God's good pleasure. In Revelation chapter 5, as the 24 elders are responding to the worship of the cherubim. They say, thou art speaking, the cherubim were saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come. I guess it's chapter 4. As they respond to it, they say, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for your good pleasure they are and were created. That's one of the most important verses in the Bible for us to really understand and accept. I was created for God's good pleasure. I exist for His good pleasure. If I lived to please myself, then I am going to end my life in frustration, in bitterness, and in cynicism. We read concerning Solomon. He said there wasn't a single thing that he withheld from himself. All that his heart desired, he didn't withhold from his heart any single thing. And he had the money. He had the power to do everything he wanted to do, not to withhold from his heart anything he desired. Now, we have a misconception of, whoa, if I could have all that I desired, I would be so happy and, you know, so thrilled and, ooh, so completely fulfilled. Well, that wasn't the case with Solomon. Because having all of these things and then looking at his condition, he said, emptiness. Everything is empty and it's frustrating. It didn't bring satisfaction and it won't bring satisfaction. If you are living to please yourself, he ended up a cynic. Nothing worthwhile under the sun. It's all empty and vexating, and he was just bitter. But if you will live your life to please God, if you will make that the goal of your life, I'm going to live to please God. Now, Jesus did say, I do always those things that please the Father. He's our example. And if you will follow that example, and if you will do all things to please the Father, I guarantee that at the end of the road, you will say, life has been so good, so rich, so filled with joy, because you are now responding to the very purpose of your existence. God created you for fellowship. And that is why when you come into fellowship with God, you begin to experience that fullness of joy that God intended that we experience. Through fellowship with Him comes the fullness of joy. When God created man for fellowship, we look at Adam in the garden, and we see the ultimate intention of God fulfilled, as we read that God came into the garden and He communed with Adam. That communion with God, walking with God there in the garden, fellowship with God, communion with God, there is the ultimate intention for man being fulfilled in Adam. But when Adam disobeyed God, then that ultimate intention was broken. Fellowship with God was lost. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Adam is now in disagreement with God. He has done what God said he should not do, and as a result of that, the broken fellowship with God. And the resultant frustration and misery in the world. For by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, because death passed unto all men, for all sinned. Now, through Jesus Christ, God has made provision that His ultimate intention for man might be restored. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. God was talking about the death of the spirit. And when Adam ate, his spirit died, and when his spirit died, he lost fellowship with God. God is a superior Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. Man is an inferior Trinity. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, man meets God in the realm of the Spirit. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's in the realm of the Spirit that you connect with God, that God connects with you. His Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God. So that's where the connection is made, in the realm of the Spirit. But when Adam's spirit died, then the body became uppermost, and the body desires began to rule over Adam. But with that, the fellowship with God was broken, because God won't deal with my body, He will deal with my spirit. And thus, man was broken off from fellowship with God. And he began to live in the frustration that man experiences when he is governed and ruled by his fleshly desires. Because you can never fulfill them. There's always that wanting more. And a person sets their goals, and if I just had this, then I would be happy. Get that, and, you know, you're not happy. Well, if I just had this, and you keep setting out the things that in your mind you think would make you happy and make you satisfied. But as Jesus said again to the woman of Samaria, drink of this water, but you will thirst again. It's not going to meet that clamant cry with deep within for a meaningful relationship with God. The things of the world, drink of them, but they're not going to satisfy. You're going to thirst again. But when you come into this fellowship with God, then your life is full, it's complete, and the fullness of joy then becomes the result of that fellowship with God. So that is why Jesus told Nicodemus, if you really want to experience the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. And Jesus was talking to him about the necessity of a spiritual birth. The spirit which died as the result of sin, you've got to have a spiritual birth. Don't marvel, he said, because I said to you, you must be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth if you're going to have a meaningful relationship, if you're going to have any relationship with God, because it's only in the realm of the Spirit that God will relate to you. And so the Lord then made provision for us to have a spiritual birth. And as Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? He can't enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That was Jesus' answer to the question, how can a man be born again? And the answer to the question is by believing in Jesus Christ, you then have a spiritual birth, and with that spiritual birth, you reconnect with God. The Spirit now becomes uppermost. You see, a man who is not born again is a dichotomy. He is mind and he is body. And the body appetites are ruling over the mind. But a man who is born again is spirit, mind, and body, and the spirit is ruling over the mind and over the body. And thus, in this condition, you can experience fellowship with God. Tragic that Adam did not realize the consequences of his actions, and he brought sin and its resultant misery upon the world in which we live. But what Adam lost, Jesus has restored. He came to die for your sin, to make fellowship with God a possibility for you. So, communion with God is spiritual communion, and that's where we meet with him. The result, then, of this fellowship with God, the result of the gospel is fullness of joy. It's a threefold joy. The joy of retrospect. The joy of looking back, and looking back at that day when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord, when God pardoned all of my sin, all of my guilt, when God pardoned that, the joy of realizing my sins have been forgiven. As David said, oh, how happy or joyful is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. So looking back on that day when God took away my guilt, my sin, what a joy. But it is also the joy of aspect. looking around today at all that God has done for me, realizing that I have this wonderful fellowship with God. I can look to Him for guidance. I can look to Him for help. I can look to Him for all of my needs. And to see Him as He is taking care of my needs and watching over me. Oh, the joy of just this fellowship with God. But then it's also the joy of the prospect. I look ahead. And oh, the things that God has promised for those that love Him. Being with Him in His kingdom forever. And this joy of the future that has been promised to us by the Lord. Oh, what fullness of joy we have. The source of the joy, of course, is fellowship. Fellowship with those of like faith in the body of Christ. I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy being with you. To me, it's just a wonderful joy to just be here together and have our common faith and our common hope and our common desire just to live to please the Lord. But that goes beyond just our fellowship with each other, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The nature of this joy, the fellowship with the Father brings joy through His promises, through His love, through His provision, through His pardon, through His protection, and through His power. Fullness of joy, all there as we fellowship with Him. This is what it's all about. And if you haven't yet experienced the provisions that God has made for the forgiveness of your sins, you've got an exciting experience waiting for you as you receive Jesus Christ and as you receive His pardon, the forgiveness which opens the door for you to then have fellowship with God, which will bring to you the fullness of joy. Father, how thankful we are for that fullness of joy that is ours through Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. The joy of experiencing, Lord, Your presence with us day by day, helping us, guiding us. And the joy, Lord, of the promises of being with You in Your kingdom forever. And so, Lord, I pray for those tonight that are lacking this joy. We pray, Father, that they might have a real empowering and infilling of Your Holy Spirit. That the Spirit might become uppermost in their lives so that they can know fellowship with You and its resultant joy in our lives. So, Father, work tonight in each of our hearts and lives. And, Lord, I pray that there will be many who will desire to know and experience the fullness of joy that comes through fellowship with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you tonight. That you might experience yourself, for yourself, that wonderful joy of fellowship with God. That you might experience what it is to just know His presence, His love, His power working in your life. And so as soon as we're dismissed, if you'll make your way forward, come on down here. These men would love to pray with you. If there's a special need in your life tonight, they'll be glad to pray for that. Don't take your burdens home with you. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So don't take them home. Leave them here tonight. Cast them on him and go your way rejoicing in his love and in his work and his goodness. May you experience that fullness of joy this evening. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. God bless you.